It's my delight to be able to address you this morning. I want to read to you briefly from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, reading through verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving. Thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and that you are our Lord. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful things you have shown us in your word and you have taught us. Lord, please do teach us again today, that we would hear with ears that are eager with expectation to hear from you. We pray that you would bless your word to us, that we would grow to be more like Jesus. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. How about those mighty men, hey? I love that story. It's just great. These guys, David's mighty guys, they're all on the same team. They're all pressing forward, but each of them is doing these awesome exploits on their own, and it's all working together to drive the thing forward. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story. It seems important to me, as I was considering what to bring before you, that we address something that we have dealt with in our congregation before. We have spent a good bit of time practicing and developing hospitality, of loving one another, of being in one another's lives, a covenant community. And I know that we need a reminder, and so that's what I'm doing here today. It will not be won't be a whole lot of different points, but that's where we're going. The sermon is titled "As God Has Done for You." Before the beginning, when God had not yet made the heavens and the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed together. We do not know what they did then, and we do not need to know. What we do know is the character of each as revealed to us in the Scriptures. We see there how the Father behaves, how the Son behaves, how the Spirit behaves, how they interact with one another. And from the knowledge we gain considering these things, we can speculate back into pre-time and paint a picture of what we see based on his revealed character in his word. So there they are, the three of them. One God. That's a mystery in and of itself. The Father, we know, loves the Son. He points to the Son at every opportunity and says, "Look at Jesus. Isn't he wonderful?" If someone, now, of course, there were no someones at that time. If someone were to call attention to the Father, what would the Father do? Well, the Father would point him to Jesus. We know this because this is what he does in the Scriptures. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." "This is my beloved Son. Hear him," Jesus says. Or the Father says of Jesus. When God chooses to reveal himself to the world, how does he do it? He sends Jesus into it and tells everybody, look there. Now the Son does the same as the Father. When attention is brought to bear on him, he points away from himself and he points to the Father. Yes, he tells the woman at the well, I am the promised Messiah. But the Father is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship the Father. I can do nothing of my own accord, he says, but only what I see the Father doing. He shows me everything. The Father gave me works to accomplish. The Father. Read through Jesus' stuff. He's always pointing to the Father. Again and again and again. Or to the Spirit, which he also does. The Spirit gives life. Look to the Spirit. The Spirit is the one you want. It will be better for you if I go away. Because if I don't, the Spirit will not come. And you really need the Spirit. It's like he downplays his own role to fix his people's attention on the Spirit. He points away from himself and points to the Spirit. Not me. Look there. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He'll be in you. Isn't that awesome? And what does the Spirit of God do? Well, he points people to Jesus. He brings them to the Father. Don't look here. Look at the Father. Look at the Son. Aren't they awesome? The Spirit draws men to Jesus. He teaches them about the Father. He points away from himself and to the Father and to the Son. A repeated pattern arises here. You can hear it. When attention is given to any one of them, they point away from themselves and to the others. We also learn of how each member of the Trinity indwells the other. The Son is in the Father. The Father is in the Son. The Spirit is in the Father and the Son. The Son and the Father are in the Spirit. They each know one another intimately from the inside out, as it were. Each one's concerns are the concerns of the other. Each one's pursuits are pursued by the others as well. There's a saying that captures this quite well. I don't remember where I ran across it, but it says this. All of God does all that God does. Let me try that again. All of God does all that God does. How the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together at everything. They do not pursue rabbit trails to the exclusion of the others. They work together. You know, when we read that mighty man story, I'm sure Joshua Bashabeth, when he was out there with his spear against 800 guys, you know, he had a job to do right there. But this was all for the body. It was all for the sake of the body. Let's take this back now, shall we? These characteristics of each of the members of the Godhead have always been their characteristics. Even before the creation of the world, Jesus Christ, we are told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is surely true of the other two persons as well. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live together in a relationship of self-giving love for all eternity. None of them lacked anything. They found all they needed in fellowship with one another. They were each separate persons, yet none of them was ever lonely or out of sorts or unhappy with the others. They had no innate needs of anything they did not already have. They didn't need you, and they didn't need me. So what could have possibly motivated them to create the heavens and the earth, and especially mankind? Why did they do it? Did they feel like, was there something lacking in them? If you read the Islamic version of the creation of the world, you get the idea that Allah needed folks to be under him. You know, He was great. He was mighty. He needs people he can rule over. And that's the conception that we're given. But we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal, and they made the world together. It wasn't just an individual who did this. Did they feel the need to be worshipped, or perhaps feel like something was lacking by being a God with no worshippers? No. Everything that goes on in worship already went on between the members of the Godhead. They lacked nothing that was not satisfied in the other members of the Trinity or in themselves. So why create the world? I believe that the creation of the world was an overflow of the love relationship between the members of the Trinity. Each member thought so much of one another that they concluded that others should be brought in to see this. The Father wanted to display the Son to more than their own private audience, and the Son and the Spirit thought the same about each of the others. So they made a plan. They together created a world, and on this world they began to create for themselves an audience. Everything they made bore the fingerprints of the Maker. But the capstone of it all was the one made from the dust of the ground, made in the image of God, given the breath of life, able to rule this world they made, able to be creative like his Maker. But, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. We are not alone. He should not be alone either. Let us make for him a helper, one that he will really like and be drawn to, and one who can help him produce more creatures made in their image and ours. So the Lord made Eve from Adam's side, and the two of them together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were welcomed into the life and fellowship of the Trinity. They too could now see what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted so much to display. They could see it, and they could imitate it. Then sin entered the picture, and fellowship between God and man was disrupted. Man's welcome into God's presence was cut off. This was intolerable to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How was the glory of the others to be displayed if man could not see it or be welcomed into it? They set to work to rectify this problem, and in time, by sending the Son into the world to be a man, true man, yet very God, and to die on behalf of men, taking their sin and rebellion on himself to remove the obstacles keeping them from fellowship with God. They were made for fellowship with God. There was all this stuff in the way, and God sent the Lord Jesus into the world to remove those obstacles. And now, the way into that fellowship is through Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. The Father gets to display to us how awesome the Son is. The Son gets to point us to the Father, to display his great kindness and plans. The Spirit comes to dwell in us, and he shows us the glories of both the Father and the Son. He seeks others as well to draw more like us into this relationship. With all this as background, I want you to please consider the call of God to you all, to be hospitable to one another and to strangers, and the call to one another, one another. You know, that phrase gets used so often, you can almost use it as a phrase unto itself, one anothering. Body life in the church is to be reflective of the life of the God we worship. Since his whole project of creation is for the purpose of sharing, of welcoming, of showing hospitality to us, it should also be important to us in how we deal with one another. I'm going to read several passages from the Scriptures which show us God's desires for us in these matters. It's a long list, though by no means a comprehensive one, and you won't have time to look them all up. So lend me your ears and listen. This is what the Lord says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter 4:8. Keep loving one another earnestly. 1 Peter 4:10. Serve one another. Mark 9:50. Be at peace with one another. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:5. You are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Think about that indwelling thing in the Trinity, where the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. Think about that. Jesus says in Romans through this that we are like that. There's something about that relationship that is for us. We are members of one another. Just think about that in the light of how each member of the Trinity indwells the others. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Harmony is beautiful. It's beautiful. As opposed to discord, which isn't beautiful, right? Romans 14:13, let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. There you go, Steve. Where? Oh, who was that? Andrew. Yeah, there you go. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Aim for restoration, he tells the Corinthians. He knows that the relationships that go on in the church are going to be rocky. He knows there's going to be trouble. He knows that people are going to be offended and there's going to be sin that rises up. And he says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's one anothering in the wrong direction. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have burdens that we bear and that we carry. We are to look around and see what our brothers and sisters need and help carry the burden. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. Sometimes our brothers and sisters are kind of tiresome, and we need to bear with one another. That happens. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you know that when we sing together in the congregation, we aren't just doing this for you. You're doing this for you. And you're doing this for you. You are teaching and admonishing one another with the scriptures as we sing together. Do so and be thankful, says the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Encourage one another, exhort one another, do good to one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Do you think the Lord is concerned about how we treat one another? That was not an exhaustive list. There's a great deal of stuff, especially in the New Testament, teaching us to love one another, to serve one another, to think of one another as more important than ourselves. There's a lot of it. Of course, the Lord is very concerned with how we treat one another. He wants us to treat one another the way that the members of the Godhead treat one another. They are the model, we are to be the copy. In the early days of this congregation, it seemed good to those who were leading to set a good example to the congregation in hospitality. We practiced this deliberately. Even when almost the whole congregation was made up of council families and few others, we had one another over into our own homes often. It seemed wise to us to set this as the template by which the church would grow and prosper. And we sought to engage in one another's lives, to grow together in the grace of God. And God did prosper the works of our hands in this. As the congregation began to grow, others began to take on the task of opening their homes and lives to the body here and to welcome newcomers in the same way. It was beautiful. The body grew. We have been through some deep waters together as a congregation in the last few years. And our hospitality and our one anothering has been severely tested and is still being tested. We have faced death and wondered what to say to the grieving. Should I speak? Should I leave them alone? Should I miss one of the pages of my sermon? Hey, there it is. I can tell you, one day I'll be better at this and have it all right here. I can tell you, as one who has been through this valley, leaving them alone is not the best option. It's not. The grieving need the body of Christ to gather around, to hold them up. Even if you have no words, your presence is invaluable. Guard your tongues, yes, but be there. Be there. We have faced division, an even harder test for the church, and we've been tempted to hold back. We do not know what to say, we tell ourselves, and we stay away. We cease communication. at the very point where we need to be reaffirming of our love and our commitment to one another, we don't give it. You know what that looks like to the one in need? It looks like rejection, like a lack of concern, like a calloused heart, like you do not care. Is that really what you want to say? Oh, members one of another? Humble yourselves. Is your offended conscience worth that much? Humble yourselves. Go to one another with words of reconciliation, both on your lips and in your hearts. As Jesus has done for you, you do for them. Division in the church has consequences that reach into places we do not expect it to reach. We find ourselves not wanting to get together even with our friends because we're afraid of depressing one another with our conversation. But this is a negative feedback loop that just keeps getting worse the longer we pursue it. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. The Lord teaches us not to carry on grievances with one another, but rather to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Have a look around the congregation. We have those among us who are grieving, who are hurting, who need friends. Get together with them. Send a note of encouragement. Take one another out for lunch. Don't be silent. Be kind. Be there. Do you see a family or a person whom you know you have not had over in quite a while? You see someone new? As God has done for you, you do for them. Please, brothers and sisters, keep this picture before you of the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who made you to be in fellowship with Him, and who removed every obstacle keeping it from happening. You are to be like Him. This church and all the members thereof are given to you to be in fellowship with them. And you, in imitation of your Lord Jesus, should do everything you can to remove obstacles and stumbling blocks from your brother's path. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.